You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. I kind of make a switch here when I preach through Ezekiel at this point. I think, you can help me here, but I think you've got the picture that Israel had some problems. Have you got that part so far? Have you got the part that Ezekiel says that God's going to take care of it? Have you got that? And that he's going to punish them? Okay, so there's been a little repetition in the course of Ezekiel up to this point about that. And different pictures, different analogies, different sermons, and given some specifics all along the way, right? So if you got that much, if you haven't, I can go on and get more specific. But if you got that, just tell me amen, then I'll go on to something else. All right, good. This week, I know it's hard to believe, Barry will not believe this, I am going to preach chapter 22 and 23 and 24. Three chapters. And since there's no Sunday night service, we can stay as long as we need to. Cover those three chapters. Then I'm going to skip chapters 25 to 33. The reason I skipped 25 to 33 is I preached 25 to 33 when I preached the other prophetic books, because they're about the nations that are around Israel that were punished. And there's different books that deal with those specific nations. So I kind of include those in those prophetic books. So I skipped those. And then you're going to like this. Then chapter 34 starts what? Anybody know? You don't know? You haven't read ahead? It's God's restoration of the temple and the kingdom. It's all positive. Can we use a little positive? I mean, haven't you felt guilty all this time? I've been preaching these messages. Haven't you felt horrible? Okay? Well, anyway, just so you know where we are. So, there's a seatbelt there. Tie yourself in. Three chapters. And if you're visiting this morning, people can tell you, this is unusual for me to do three chapters. Usually, I barely get through three verses. Chapter 22. All right, try to get this. Chapter 22. Leaders have problems in Israel. You with me? The people of Israel have taken everything that God has made holy and desecrated it. Have you heard that line before through all of this? There's horrible immorality that was rampant in the land at this point in time. They were unethical in the use of their money. Spent the money on the wrong thing, charged the wrong kind of interest, cheated people every time they had an opportunity to do so. The priests led in sinfulness repeatedly. The leaders, government leaders, princes, led in sinfulness throughout this period of time. And the prophets were even sinful at this point in time, and with idols and all the rest. And so God was looking for somebody. This is back to Dave and I were having this discussion before a service this morning. God was looking for somebody in the midst of that horrible predicament, that horrible situation of Israel, that'd be willing to be at least the one person to stand up and do what was right in spite of it. That's chapter 22. Everybody got chapter 22? All right, go to chapter 23. Now, is that unusual? But you got it, right? All right. You're liking it. What is that supposed to mean? Chapter 23. Okay. Now, chapter 23, I rarely preach publicly because it offers some issues within it that are difficult to talk about in a public forum. But can I give you the picture? There's two sisters, same mother, obviously. These two sisters, and he gives them names that's impossible to pronounce. And these two sisters both are immoral. The one sister represents the northern tribes of Israel. The second sister represents the southern tribes of Judah. Okay? The northern tribe is immoral with the nation of Assyria, and the southern tribe is immoral with the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Okay? In other words, Israel was immoral with Assyria, and if you read the history of Israel, the northern tribes, they always wanted to follow the gods of the Assyrians. Damascus. You read that in Jeremiah, Isaiah, as well as Ezekiel. The southern tribes were always looking for help outside themselves, and they were always pulling in the gods of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Now, here's the punishment of this. The northern tribes, who were always trying to be like the wicked Assyrians, what nation wipes out the northern tribes? Assyria. So the nation they wanted to be like is the nation God uses to destroy them. And the southern tribes, who wanted to be like the Babylonians and Chaldeans, what nation did God use to destroy them? He used the same nation they wanted to be like to destroy them. That's chapter 23. Anybody have any questions? None? All right, go to chapter 24. And let me kind of go over this just real quickly with you. The first section is cooking in a dirty pot. Okay? And it's just a parable. And we're not going to go into this parable in detail. It's just like if you went to the cupboard and you grabbed the pot to cook something in, and you looked inside of it and there's a bunch of scum and junk inside of it, what do you do with the pot? Use it and don't tell anybody. No, you clean it, right? And you say, you know, if you're at the restaurant and the cook, the cleaner back there doesn't get it clean. You guys, you do clean it, don't you? All right. You wouldn't say, all right, well, it'll be okay. It gets hot enough. It'll kill all the germs. No, you say, send it back and get it clean, right? Say yes so I feel better about it. Okay. You don't use dirty pots. Israel was a dirty pot. Okay? Any questions? All right. Now, here's where I want to go this morning. Ezekiel was unusual. He wasn't unusual because of necessarily his messages, because there's a lot of similarity in his messages with both Daniel and Jeremiah. He was unusual in the way God used him to display those messages. Unique. Odd. Different. Because for some reason, God, at this point, for these captives in Babylon, he was going to use Ezekiel as a constant picture. So, with that in mind, I want us to look at just a couple verses that set ourselves up for chapter 24. And the first one is in chapter 2. So if you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 2 first. Chapter 2, Ezekiel was commissioned by God to speak to Israel. Verse 1 says, I'm sending you. The Spirit's going to enter into you. Okay? You're going to go to the children of Israel, verse 3. Why? Because they've transgressed God's laws. He says, this is the kind of crowd you're going to preach to, verse 4. They're going to be impudent and stubborn. Anybody ever meet an impudent and stubborn person? Okay. Where do you get with a person like that? Usually nowhere. Now get this, verse 7. You will speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. So here, get this. Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to these people who are so utterly contemptible and contempt my God, my holiness, and have done such horrible things, and in the whole, they're not going to listen. I mean, can you imagine being hired for this job? Come on in. Just want you to know, before you take this job, you're going to fail. No one's going to listen to you. Primarily, They'll just reject everything you got to say. So in the comparison of the world's context of success, you're going to be an utter failure to get your message across to Israel. And that doesn't mean there won't be individuals who will get it, but primarily you're going to lose. Can you imagine if every time you talked to somebody you knew, they were going to just ignore it? Every time. He says, that's what you got to look forward to. So he says, well, okay, I can live with that. Because truth is the responsibility to listen is whose responsibility? It's the people's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. I can't force it. I can talk and sit here and know that Vince is listening and Les doesn't listen to anything. And I say, well, what do I do? I mean, whose fault's that? Yeah, it's Les's problem, obviously, okay? So, I mean, I can say, well, at least I'm free from responsibility because I gave him the message, right? He's got to respond. So that, and Ezekiel can say, well, okay. And then God says, okay, and here's what we're going to do. In the process of this message, I'm going to make you an example. See, first thing you do, you're going to make a tablet, and you're going to make a map of Jerusalem on this thing and lay it out in front of your tent or your house there at the River Chebar, and people are going to come by and look at this, and they're going to say, well, what's this all about? And it's an illustration, if you will, of Jerusalem and how it's going to be destroyed. He says, then I want you to sleep on your left side every night for 390 days. Don't sleep on your right side, sleep on your left side. People come and say, why are you sleeping on your left side? Well, I'm doing this because, and then he'll talk about Israel's sin. Then I want you to sleep on your right side for 40 days. And in 40 days, they'll come and say, you switch to your right side. Can you imagine the great day that was when he switched to the other side? He says, but you're going to sleep on your right side. And Ezekiel can say, well, you know, God's called me to do this message, and he makes these illustrations. I sleep on one side, I sleep on the other side, and I know it's weird, but, you know, all right, what's the big deal? I can do that. Who can't sleep on one side for 390 days? Probably me. And then he says, I want you to make this bread. It's kind of like a defiled type bread, and I want you to eat this defiled bread every day. Now, it'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you alive, but I want you to eat this bread. It's not much. And then when they come and say, why are you eating that kind of bread? And he'll say, that'll be an illustration to them of the kind of bread they're going to have in captivity. And so Ezekiel says, well, you know, they may not listen to the illustration, but you know what? It's not going to hurt me. I can do that. So then you're going to have this little bit of water. You have to drink just this much water every day. And when you drink this much water, they'll come and say, why are you just drinking that much water? And he'll say, because I'm showing you in an illustration form what it's going to be like in captivity when you got this kind of bread and this kind of water, these rations. And Ezekiel said, well, I can do that too. I mean, I can handle that. It's not going to be too tough to do that. Says, then I want you to take and cut your hair off. And then take part of your hair and throw it in the fire. Take part of your hair and tie it on the end of your clothing. And they come up and they say, well, why'd you shave your head? Why are you burning your hair? Why is some of the hair hanging on the bottom of your clothes? And Ezekiel said, well, this is the message of God. He's going to destroy Israel. And these are illustrations of that. And he says, well, I know they're not going to listen. They're not going to see that illustration. They're not going to buy into this. But you know what? Guess what? It'll grow back. Now, in some of your cases, it won't, obviously. But in his, it's going to grow back. But they're not going to listen. He says, then I want you to go, and I want you to dig a hole out of your house. And then when you ever come out of your house, you don't go out the front door. You go through the hole. And then when they see you come out the hole, they're going to come and say, what are you doing? I'm showing you what it's going to be like to be in Jerusalem and have to escape and get out. The only way to get out is through this hole because you're being sieged by the Babylonians. But they're not going to listen. But Ezekiel can say, well, okay, what's the big deal? I put a hole in the house. Guess what? I can fix the hole. You got me so far? Chapter 24, verse 15. So the Lord came and said to me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Ezekiel, I have one more illustration. What is it? Your wife's going to die. Well, I took my hair, I got a hole in the wall, I slept on the right and the left side, I've done all these illustrations. Those illustrations, so they weren't bad. I mean, they wasn't the normal thing to do, and it was difficult to do, and it may have caused some ridicule. But can you imagine at this point in time in his ministry, and what has been the response of Israel thus far? No positive response, because he says they're stubborn people, and they're not going to listen to you. And he says, now you're going to give them one more illustration, and he knows with this one more illustration, they're still not going to listen. Wouldn't you ask some questions at this point in time? Why, God, do I have to give up, what's it called? The desire of my eyes to a people who won't even listen? And I know from what you've told me, they're still not going to listen. Anybody have any objections to that? Do you think your prayer list would change if you had the SBC Connects? What would Barry be getting in his email? Pray that my wife does not die. Can I ask you a question? What kind of conversation will you have with your wife? Do you tell her? Do you not tell her? I mean, if someone came today and said, well, tomorrow she's going to die, and I'll say, well, what time? 5 o'clock? Don't call me until after 5. Because guess what? I'm not taking anybody's call. Why? Because what I'm going to do? I'm going to be with her. Why? She's the desire of my eyes. Right? I mean, she's it. I mean, I want to be with her. I mean, I like you guys, but I don't like you anything like I like her. What does Ezekiel do? He goes and does ministry. Instead of spending that last day with her, she dies. And the next morning, guess what he does? He goes and does ministry all over again. Why would he do that? Was he feeling anything? Did he just write it off and say, what's the big deal? Look what it says. He says, you are to not mourn for her. You are not to have tears running down your face. You're not supposed to sigh, but in silence. You're not supposed to do anything that would demonstrate grief. You will bind your turban on your head. You'll put your sandals on your feet. You will not cover your lips. You'll not eat the bread of sorrow. All those four things are four things that you would normally do in a Jewish household if someone died. You would take your turban off. You would shave your head to show you're in grief. You would cover your face up to show that you were in grief. You would eat a certain kind of bread that was brought to you. It was the bread of grief that was brought to you by the people of Israel. You would go through the streets and mourn and sigh. In fact, he was used, remember, as a mourning person earlier as a sign. Now he says you can't mourn publicly at all. So if people are around you and they're going to look at you, after they've seen all his demonstrativeness regarding the people of Israel, and now his wife dies and he's walking through the city as if nothing happened, what would that cause Israel to do? Wouldn't they ask a question? Would you ask a question? Like, didn't you care? Of course he cared. She was the desire of his eyes. Look what it says, verse 18. So I spoke to, this is what God told him, and then this is what he did as a result of what God told him. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people came to him, look, and they said this, will you not tell us what these things signify. What do they tell us? Why are you behaving so? We know she was the desire of your eyes. We know you loved her. We know that you felt stronger about her than anybody in the whole world. This was the most important person in the entire world to you other than God Almighty. Why are you acting like this? It makes no sense. Answer. God says, here's what you'll tell them. Verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the light of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you've left behind shall fall by the sword. In other words, the things in Israel that make Israel what Israel is will be taken away from them just like his wife was taken from him as a prophet. The things that made it, what were they? And he names two of them. The thing that sets Israel apart from every other nation was it was the abiding place of God in the temple. And God was going to take that away from them. That which distinguished them from all other nations is the worship of God Almighty. And God was going to take the place of worship and desecrate it. And Babylon would come in and wipe out this temple and desecrate this temple and take everything out of it, all the gold, the silver, the brass, and just wipe out the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And on top of that, all their kids who are left in Jerusalem would die by the sword. And he says, you're not to weep for them, just like I'm not weeping for my wife. Why not? Why can they not weep for those things? Look what he says. He says, you shall do as I have done. He says, you will not cover your lips, verse 22. You will not eat this bread of sorrow, verse 23. You'll keep your turbans on your head and the sandals on your feet. You won't weep, you won't mourn. But what will you do? You'll pine away in your iniquity and mourn with one another, because the problem that you had, you brought about upon the consequence of this on yourself. What you should be mourning is not the loss of the temple or the loss of your children. What you should be mourning is the sin of your life that's brought this to pass. That's the message. You should mourn that. Because the truth is if you hadn't done this, then the desecration of the temple and the loss of your children would never happen. As I thought through this, I thought, what does it cost to decide to live for God? And what would I do if God told me it was going to cost me that? Would I have offered any objection? A lot. I would have suggested, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another way to get the point across. Maybe there's some way we can tell Israel this message and help them to understand that the consequence of their sinful behavior is the desecration of the temple and loss of their children, and somehow get that message across without the death of my wife. Why would you take my wife? Well, maybe that's the wrong question. Who does she belong to? She doesn't belong to me. She's a gift that God has given to me. And if God chooses that, or chooses me to be sick, or chooses my family to be sick, or chooses a catastrophe to befall us, financial or emotional or physical or whatever way, and God would choose to do that, whose is this? My difficulty is for me, and I dare say it may be for you as well, is that so often I look at it as if it's mine. And maybe it really isn't mine at all, is it? And if God chooses to take the things that he's left in stewardship to me in such a way that get the message across, who am I to say that God's used the wrong thing? I think, maybe you'll bear witness with this, I think God knows what he's doing. And God knows the best way to do it. And God has an ultimate purpose, whatever it is. And it may be that the nation of Israel as a whole may have rejected this message and may have rejected the image of this wife dying. It may be that the nation as a whole looked at that and said, we don't buy into this. Maybe the nation as a whole would not repent of their sins. Maybe the nation as a whole would not pine away and pray about their sins and repent of those sins. But maybe, perhaps, one in the community would come to Christ as a result of that. Maybe one. Maybe one. Because God not only deals with nations and churches and families and communities, he deals with individuals. Are we grateful? He deals with individuals. That in the midst of tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, God can still be glorified in the life of one person. Am I willing for God to use what he has given me in stewardship to use that way? That's why I said this morning before communion, think it not strange that they hate you. They hated me first. Because we don't know the cost of giving our life in service to Christ. We don't know that cost. And we don't know what God might call us to sacrifice for that cost. The question we have to ask is, are we willing to give it? God's not seeking for our permission, but it would be good to give it to him anyway. I joined with Jesus in the garden and asked, can this cup pass from me? Is there another way? Can this happen differently? And Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the prayer for the believer. Whatever God wants to do and however he wants to do it, that's okay if he's glorified. And God will give his grace to go through whatever that might be. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. And what a man, after all these centuries, this message of this man's delight of his eyes dying still shakes us to the root of our being. It conjures up such emotions to think that this was something in his life that had to be. And how difficult it must have been knowing that by and large people would reject it. God, help us to have that same willingness to say, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll lose for you. I'll sacrifice for you. We can pray, Lord, that there's an alternative. But Lord, in the end, it's a matter of surrender. God, help us in the heart of hearts that we have to have that willingness to surrender to whatever it is you want to do. And then, God, give us the grace to deal with it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.